Good morning. We'll continue our sermon series on the theology of Exodus this morning. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. This is a sermon entitled The Beautiful Savior, a Mediator Shepherd. The birth of the beautiful Savior, Mediator Shepherd. We're going to read all of chapter 2 this morning, so let's pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Savior and Mediator and Shepherd, to lead us by His Spirit through the Word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are the true God, the triune God, the God who is with us. We thank You that You're the great Emmanuel, full of grace, full of steadfast love and mercy. We thank You that You are infinite in Your holiness, that You are everywhere present, and we can take great courage and encouragement in that, knowing that You're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us in Christ. We thank You that no matter where we are, circumstantially or geographically, spatially or time-wise, You're always with us, committed fully to us by Your grace and power. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are the enthroned King at God's right hand. You're the true Savior Deliverer. You're our mediator between God and man, the ultimate one, the greater one than Moses even. And You are our beautiful, beautiful Shepherd, Savior. We're thankful that You lead and guide us by Your word. And we pray, Lord Jesus, now that You'd send forth Your Spirit in a special way today upon Your servant who is ministering the word and upon Your servants who are listening to what You would say to them. As You speak through Your word by Your Spirit, we pray that You would give Your servant humility. That He would decrease, that You would increase, and that the people would hear and see You and Your glory and hear Your story. And we pray for Your people that there'd be a humble heartedness, there'd be tender heartedness, there would be humble hearts before You, for You give more grace, that to You oppose the proud, but You give grace to the humble. So let us be able to, by Your Spirit, humble ourselves before You to hear what You have to say to us and thus obey it by Your grace. Bring glory to Your name and further transformation in the likeness of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Reading from Exodus 2. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, or literally in the language, a good child, or beautiful in the language of the New Testament, he was a fine child. She hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying, and she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner, or a pilgrim, an exile, in a foreign land. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue or deliverance or salvation from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. God knew. Thus ends the reading of God's word. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, the very nation of Israel. And his name shall be Moses at this point in redemptive history. His name will be Moses, for he was drawn out of the watery death because of God's good grace. There's three things we want to note today about this passage, beloved, as we consider the birth of the beautiful Savior, Mediator, Shepherd. And those three things are, number one, the origin story. From where does Moses come? The origin story, drawn out of the waters. Number two, the preparation. The preparation for service into exile or into the wilderness of exile. And then number three, providence and prayers. God remembered and knew. And so beginning with the first point, the origin story. We all appreciate a good origin story. I wonder, where does Moses come from? That great old covenant mediator, the man whose name is associated with the old covenant and with the great Old Testament redemptive act of the crossing of the Red Sea. From where does he come? Well, we're told at the beginning of this passage his origin, and the emphasis is on the women. If you notice in verses 1 and 2, there's a Levite woman. And this woman conceived and bore a son. This woman then saw this child, saw his goodness. This is a word that's used at the end of creation in chapter 1 where God sees that it was Tov, it was good. He declared all things good. It's probably to remind us that this woman saw in Moses the hope of a new creation. Moses, at least the reader is supposed to think that, because it was a fine child. It was a beautiful child that was seen. And then she hid him for 3 months. Now the three points we want to look at today are three different time periods in Moses' life. Not complete time periods, but inspired time periods that we're supposed to understand as God's people so that we can understand the origin of Moses and ultimately Moses' mission, commission, and his work that would come about in the future through the redemption of Israel. But as we think about the three different periods of Moses' life, the first 11 verses, the first 10 verses really, would be the first 40 years of Moses' life. And there's only the first part of those 40 years that are mentioned. When we get to verse 11, it's the second 40-year period. So Moses is 40 years old when the second period happens. And then verse 23 is at the moment when the exile is about to begin, and this is when Moses is 80. And so we have all of the three primary parts of Moses' life given. In the first of those 40 years, there's an emphasis on Moses and women. And I want you to note that. We know later that his mom's name is Jochebed. We know later his sister's name is Miriam. But here, the inspired author does not tell us, nor are we told the name of the daughter of Pharaoh. What we're to see is that God is using what that culture and many cultures would think are insignificant people. Pharaoh's the great man, the great anti-God, dragon, serpent lord, who is oppressing the Israelites and who has decreed that the Israelites must die. And here, in the midst is the faith of what ancient cultures and many cultures have thought are just weak women. And God is emphasizing, extenuating their great strength without putting the names on them. And I think there's a theological point to be made, and there's also a very practical one that I want to point out to you. The theological point is that the whole of redemption, that this passage must be remembered in context, is that it is the promise of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would come to destroy the seed of the serpent. And so here, under the seed of the serpent's decree that the children of Israel must die, there are these women who are being faithful to God, and it is to emphasize to us as the reader that this is part of the ongoing great cosmic battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. If it had not been for the faith of all of these women, Moses would not have survived. And if Moses had not survived, Israel would not have been redeemed, particularly by Moses, at least in the way that we understand God's decree as it's given to us in history. Also, it's important to remember that woman has that important theological point of Revelation 12, that in the first five verses of Revelation 12, Israel's pictured as a woman, and the great dragon, serpent lord, is seeking to devour the son. And though he seeks to devour, the son is saved, the son is delivered, the son is preserved. And so that's the theological point being made by emphasizing. If you read this out loud, you'll hear the woman, the women, the daughter, the sister. You'll hear it emphasized, she, against the anti-God dragon serpent lord, he. And it was all done because of simple faith and obedience to God. And the application, beloved, is that we want to remember that sometimes those we think in any culture are the weakest among us, if they have faith as small as a mustard seed, they can be, by God's grace, the strongest. And it is to emphasize here very practically that the Bible, in a way that's unique to ancient cultures and particularly to religious teaching, emphasizes the strength and necessity of women. It's very pro-woman in a good way. It was because of the women's faith, because of the women's care. Pharaoh's daughter particularly shows pity, shows compassion on Moses because she hears the child cry. She defies her father and his decree. That's very practical. And the thing that we want to learn from this is to go and thank God for your grandmother. If she had faith, thank God for your mother for being faithful. Thank God for your sister. Thank God for your sisters in Christ. Thank God, if you're a father, your daughters. Thank God for them. And continue to pray for them and encourage them and strengthen them. Moses was saved through the simple faith of women that God had granted his grace to. In the case of Miriam, in the case of Jochebed, Moses' mother, it was saving faith. In the case of Pharaoh's daughter, it was a common grace that was granted. And his name is Moses. That's another important point to think about in verse 10. We're told that Pharaoh's daughter took Moses because of compassion, and she adopted him. She made him her own. And at the end, we're told that she named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Now here, I don't want you to miss this. From the place of the watery death, the place that was destined to be this child's watery death, becomes the source of life for Israel, becomes the leader of Israel who will one day, as the New Testament says, be baptized into Moses, because Moses will then not draw Israel out of the waters, but lead Israel through the waters in the great Exodus. And so Moses is drawn out. Now, what's interesting about the drawn out that I want to say is that the author wants us to see the Hebrew is drawn out, so we'd see Moses being taken out in a kind of death and resurrection. But in Egyptian language, Moses just means son of. You know, Tutmos, son of Tut. Amos, son of Ah. Ramesses, son of Ra. And so Pharaoh names him son of blank. And it's as if it's to say, I can't name him who particularly, but he's a son of Hebrews. But she names him the son of, simply. Not the son of the gods, but son of. And I think what we're to see very beautifully here in the inspiration of the Spirit is that Moses has this dual identity. He's the son of Pharaoh. The son of Pharaoh, but he's also the one drawn out of the waters. So in two different languages, you have two different emphases, and you have the great Moses. Drawn out of the water, Moses, son of. Moses, drawn out of the water, Moses, son of. And I think we want to just be amazed by the common grace of God. That here, Jochebed, the mother of Moses, puts her beloved son in this ark. And the language is of an ark. It's made of these reeds, these papyrus reeds, and then she places like a tar substance on it so it'll be waterproof. But then she puts her son on the water, so to speak, and then trusts the Lord with the rest. And you see the great God, our great God and Father's providential hand. The basket, if you will, the ark, like Noah's ark before, the ark floats above these judgment waters, above death, in order to come into the place where Pharaoh's daughter is. And she sees, hears the baby crying, and she has compassion. She has pity on him, and she takes him for herself. And then the most amazing thing happens. Miriam is nearby, and Miriam's actually able to very wisely go as a woman and say to another woman in a way that a man could not have done, and say, would you? Do you need a wet nurse? Do you need a wet nurse, hon? You sure do. Well, I've got just the one. And very wisely then connects her to Jochebed. And Jochebed comes along and is able to raise Moses and to catechize him, to feed him, not just on herself, but to feed him the truth of God's word. Moses is going to be a man with dual identity, a son of Pharaoh, and drawn from the waters by God's great power and grace through simple faith, through what the world would describe as insignificant women. That's a powerful work of God. But number two, before Moses is ready to be a savior, a mediator, a shepherd, he must be prepared. And so we meet him at 40 years of age in verse 11. Much like our Lord Jesus' life, we want to know more, but we're not given all the details. We are given a few details that we want to notice. What would Moses have appreciated? What would Moses have enjoyed up to that time period of his 40th birthday? Well, he's the son of Pharaoh, so he's the prince of Egypt. He realizes through his mother's testimony and his adoptive mother's testimony that he has got great favor. He's been shown tremendous favor through his mother's catechism and teaching him and the truth of the Bible thus far, and especially the truths of God's promises through the covenant. He would have also been taught, as we know from Acts 7, all of the classical liberal arts of the Egyptian people. He would have been able to write with hieroglyphics. He would have known the philosophy and religions of Egypt. He had many privileges as the prince of Pharaoh. He would have known that he was a very special young man, that he not only had a birth mother, he had an adoptive mother as well. And only few in the history of mankind can say such a thing, that God would bless them with not only birth mothers who love them, but also adoptive mothers to love and care for them. Much privilege, much favor. He had been protected. He had been educated. But Moses is not ready yet at 40 years old. Now, Moses somehow to some degree knows through his mother's teaching that he is to be some kind of deliverer. Or perhaps she didn't know all the details, but she at least wanted her son to feel like he could be one, a unique one, one who was like the Hebrews and also unlike the Hebrews, one who was dual in his identities. And you would think that at some point, Moses would have to make a choice between which of those identities he would ultimately be defined by. So, where are Moses' affections at 40 years old? Where is his heart focused? And what actions do we see from Moses that show us and demonstrate where his heart was focused? It was not on the courts of Egypt. It was not on the privileges that he had received. It was not on his education as an Egyptian. All those things are very important. His mind, his heart was focused on the Hebrews. He began to see in a way that only compassionate people see the slavery, the burden. We're told very particularly in verse 11 that when he was grown up, he went out and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He saw it and he immediately sought to kill the Egyptian. Now, beloved, it's important to remember that Moses acts sinfully here and prematurely. He looks this way and that. It is to help us to understand that though he might have had good intentions, this is not God's intentions. He's not to act until he's called and commissioned, which we know happens in the third chapter. We'll look at, Lord willing, next week. But here, he acts and strikes. Now, the beauty of this is he will one day be used as God's instrument of mediation to strike at the Egyptians in order to deliver and save the Israelites from slavery. That's true. That's what's going to happen. But it cannot happen rightfully, righteously, until God has called and commissioned Moses. Here it's a sin. Here he does it again, perhaps with good intention, because he has some idea of being a deliverer, how he's unique. But nevertheless, he murders. And this reminds us, beloved, God calls his servants from an estate of sinfulness. And even when God's servants understand very deeply God's goodness and promise, we still have remnants of sin within us. It's still very easy when we, through the lens of justice or what is right, still seek to avenge and do wrong when vengeance is the Lord's and not ours to repay. Sometimes our desire for justice comes out in a very sinful way, and that's what's happening here to Moses, in a premature way. And when the next day, when he's again seeking to do right, he sees two Hebrew servants fighting, and knowing that there is something special and unique about him, he goes up to these and he says, "Why are you fighting among yourselves?" And they say to him, "Who made you a prince and judge over us?" Well, again, beloved, that's what God will call him to be, is a prince and a judge over Israel. But he's not been called yet. And so there is, in this second point, this important truth that we want to take into consideration, is that Moses, in his privilege, must be humbled into exile, into wilderness. Moses, in his privilege, must be humbled in order to be prepared to be a compassionate Savior, to be a faithful mediator, to act when God tells him to at the right time, and to be a gentle shepherd leader. And so this truth here is that Moses goes from the throne to an estate of humiliation in the wilderness, in a desert place. He's humbled by God so that for 40 years he learns what it means to be a Savior, a proper mediator between God and men, acting when God tells him to, in strict obedience and conformity to God's character and word, and a gentle, compassionate shepherd. And while he's there, God is so good that he gives him a wife. Another emphasis on women. He's complete now during this time because God gives him Zipporah. He gives him a woman. Now, not all of us are called to be married, but when we're called to be married as Moses, it's a blessing to be given a wife. And so this whole passage from beginning to end is emphasizing God's blessing of women through the life of Moses. In fact, if you remember, Zipporah will save Moses' life in chapter 4 from the wrath of God because he fails to act as is typical with men. Beginning with myself. What we have here in this time of Midian, we can see further and more fully in the future, but in this time of Midian, you begin to see his becoming a Savior, a deliverer, a mediator. You see him becoming a shepherd. When he goes to the well, the shepherds come down in verse 17, and Moses stands up and there saves them. He delivers them. He even waters their flock as a servant. We see this humbled man beginning to be a servant. And you remember what Numbers 12:3 says about Moses? He was the humblest man on the face of the earth. But beloved, the beginning of Moses' career was one that was tainted by sin. And the end of Moses' career was one that was tainted by sin. And it's all to emphasize the calling and the power and the grace of God. In the midst of that, Moses is made a humble man. You see, that's the thing we have to remember, is humble doesn't mean sinless. In fact, there are circumstances and times when we, with a misplaced zeal, too sin and have to ask forgiveness. Sometimes in our families, sometimes in our communities, sometimes in our churches. God is always faithful and kind to forgive us. But the truth is that even though we have attained some level of humility in our preparation, in our training, we'll still have a tendency to sometimes strike that rock twice in anger, to do something that's disobedient, that outside God's specific rule and His good way, His kind way. We act apart from Him. And that's what we learn in this preparation time. We see Moses as a deliverer, already being called one. He's to some degree delivering these women, these seven daughters of verse 7. And then he draws water, which we can't help but think of the wilderness experience where Moses will provide water for the grumbling Israelites years later. We can't help but see that he's a mediator here. He's beginning to be one who's learning to be God's instrument, both of grace and judgment, that he will fully become as he grows. And third, we see him literally as a shepherd for many years, learning what it means to have compassion and to rule gently over a flock, taking care of them, leading and guiding them according to God's will. So we see in here the origin story. We see also this very important preparation of Moses in the wilderness or in exile for a season. And beloved, I don't want you to miss it. You understand that Moses is a microcosm of Israel. Israel too will be drawn out or through the waters in the Red Sea, and they will spend 40 years in the wilderness. And so all of this is preparation that at the time Moses does not know fully and in every detail why God has him on this delay or this detour from becoming the beautiful Savior, the beautiful mediator, the beautiful shepherd. The third and final point is this last point, or the beginning point of the next 40 years of Moses' life in verses 23 to 25. We are told here about providence and prayers. The people of Israel have always been praying that the Lord would deliver them. The remnant that was in Egypt, even though they were burdened and enslaved, they cried out to the Lord. Here, it's given particularly to emphasize what Yahweh, what the covenant Lord, is about to do. And so when it tells us that Yahweh, or the Lord, remembered and then knew, we're being taught that that remembrance is not because he somehow forgot. The remembrance is that he now is acting according to his promises. He's now beginning to act according to his promises. And he will act and bring about the deliverance of Israel. In fact, the next chapter we have the divine call of Moses, the commission of Moses to go forth. But importantly, in verse 25, we're told, and God knew. The person that God is preparing in Midian, the person of Moses, the person that God has been preparing throughout his life, Moses throughout his life, is that he would be a man like God, who knows intimately the people. He knows from his experiences their sinfulness, but he knows their need, and he can act with compassion as God acts. And so this God knew here is very important to see that that is how Moses will ultimately act as well. He will act in obedience to God and his commission, and he will learn to know, to show sympathy, to show compassion, to lead the people of Israel through the hardest of times, not only through the Red Sea, but through the time of becoming nationhood, of having to to learn, to shepherd them in their grumblings. When even after God calls him, they'll say, who put you as ruler and prince over us? Who do you think you are, Moses? And through idolatry and through every situation, he has to have that kind of knowledge of the people that God has to some degree, and that is an intimate knowledge, a compassionate knowledge, a loving knowledge, a patient, gentle knowledge. And so what we're being taught here is through God's good providence that we see throughout this passage, through the prayers of God's people, God brings forth a beautiful Savior, a beautiful mediator, shepherd. He prepares him. And then at just the right time, at the fullness of the time in God's economy at this point in the Old Testament, God remembers, that is, God acts on his promises. It's time. And Moses, the deliverer, will be sent to them. Now, beloved, we want to remember at this point as we are closing, we want to remember that our eyes ultimately must be on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one greater than Moses. In Hebrews 3, we're told that Moses was a great servant in God's house. But Jesus is the proper son over God's house. And Jesus passed through the baptismal waters and into the wilderness for 40 days. And what did he do? In his time of passing through the baptismal waters, he identified with his people. He identified with his people and their need for cleansing, baptismal cleansing. And then he goes off into the wilderness to destroy the power and the stronghold of the evil one in the wilderness by acting according to God's word, by living according to his will. Jesus is the one who humbled himself, coming from the throne above down to us to embrace us with compassion and with love and to grant us that sweet, sweet adoption with the Father. And Jesus wouldn't be one who would take a life in his ministry. He would be the one who would give his life for his own so that we could pass through the judgment waters unto death, from death to life in him, that we could know in him the true humility and compassion and love that God wants to develop and create in us, and that we can be confident that when we pray that he hears us, God will always act. He will respond. He will remember for Jesus' sake. And that's why ultimately, though Moses at the Old Covenant is a beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ is a greater Savior. He's a Savior who's been given to cleanse us by his blood, to make us God's people. He's a great, beautiful mediator between God and man to give us all of God's grace when we need it and to lead and guide us as a shepherd to the promised land. And so these are the wonderful things that we see in chapter 2 of Exodus, and especially what we want to see and believe with regard to the one greater than Moses, who is Christ. And so this, we have the origin story, we have the preparation that Moses experiences to become the man God wants him to be the deliverer he wants him to be, and we have that God remembers. And God is kind in his remembering us in our prayers. God acts at the appropriate time to deliver and save us. One of our prayers today, beloved, can be, come, Lord Jesus. One of our prayers can be today, thy kingdom come. That is, that in and through us, change us, prepare us, make us the people who are holy, humble, and honest. Make us the people who are prepared for your coming and who can declare and proclaim that coming to others. We can do that. We can pray. That's a very special prayer that we can pray as God's people. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the Lord Jesus, and we're thankful for all of your love and your grace to us in Christ. We thank you so much for this passage. We're grateful and thankful that you show us this story of Moses. We're thankful that you prepared him through humbling circumstances, and you who began a good work completed it. We pray that you would do the same for us. And we thank you, Lord, for your providence, the way that you watch over and guide and guard our lives. We thank you for the way that you lead us as shepherd and kind king. And we thank you, O Lord, for all of the many blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray that we would know those more deeply today. Take the seed that's been sown in the hearts of your people and water it now by your Spirit, and cause your people to flourish and to see the glory, see your glory, and to hear and believe more and more your story of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.